Understand, there's no more topic, no topic more controversial than this statement by Jesus: love your enemy. Casey, she referred to it this morning when she was speaking. The tribe are loving their enemies. And I have to say, really? It's like so often I think not. Do good to those that smear your name and the cultural environment in which you live. I have an innate reaction to that. Sorry, no way. I'm not doing that. Jesus, that is not very practical. Pray for those that have abused you sexually, that have beaten and diminished your personhood, your humanity, and makes you feel insignificant, unworthy of bearing the dignity of the image of God. Don't you think that is just absurd? Your enemy may be a former spouse that demeaned you and spoke vile untruths about you that cloud your ability to move forward into the future of healing and wholeness. It may be a friend that you trusted, but when push came to shove, left you high and dry. It may be a childhood experience where parents trusted those that should have been shot between the eyes. So, Jesus, I want you to know what I just said doesn't sound like you. But unforgiveness means we are chainsawed, chained securely to the enemy, even if 1,000 miles separates us. Unforgiveness means there's a chain going from here back to Irian Jaya if unforgiveness resides. I know things I've said can sound harsh and even immoral, unless, of course, you're the victim of such demonic abuse of your walking with loved ones. Kids, spouse, yourself, experience the trauma of such abuse. And I want you to know that in our congregation, I know the stories. It's true for us that those among us have walked through extreme trauma. And the vast majority of us don't know about it. And the anger and the rage, the revengeful desires, I want you to know, and I'm going to say this, they're biblical. The human, the humanity of it, Jesus understands, he assumes we're going to have enemies. That's why he says, what? Love your enemies. You're going to have them. The Israelites understood. They had enemies. They were placed in bondage, and they pray out, let us take their babies and bless that person who smashes their babies against stones. Psalm 137. It's a terrible psalm. Clutch the feet of the abuser, whoever, or how old they are, and most important relationships, and smash their heads as you twirl and twirl and hit their head on a rock. Let that image of poetry flood your imagination, because it's not, and it's not pretty, but it's biblical. Swirling that child until it dies. The Bible knows we have and will have enemies, and that revenge will rise, will erupt in our hearts. So if the Bible is gracious and gives us psalms like that to pray. So we have to face those rising emotions and not press them down. There are those among us that have tasted that bitter herb of abuse. Carrie and I stand with people in their own personal experiences because we have been there and we are there. They have felt the demon holocaust physically and emotionally, of a life filled with Christian platitudes that have justified physical and emotional abuse. Just read Tim Alberta's book, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, as he goes from 1950 all the way up to the present, showing how the church has just covered up abuse over and over again. All in the name of gaining power in the political world. It could be economic wealth, maybe the injustice experience, those that use money and power to control and demean. Jesus says some poignant words here, and these words make little sense to me so much of the time because they are so hard. Because to follow them, it leads to pain, and it leads to tension, and it leads to relational turmoil and an overall reshaping of what we envision life should be like. He doesn't just say be gentle toward your enemy. Be nuanced in your dealings with your enemy. He says to each of us this morning, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. And love here is not an emotional response of feeling good toward the jerks in our lives. No, over and over again in this passage, in many different ways, the word agape is used. We choose to love whether we feel like it or not. Return hate with love and return hate with goodness. Turn the other cheek. Give the coat off your back. Whatever you give, make sure you don't hold it over the heads of those you help. Carrie and I have sought to be givers in our lives because we know that we live in prosperity. It is a way to reorder disordered loves, giving, and I'm talking money here. It helps put wealth into relationship with Jesus by giving it away. I mean, over our whole married life, we have consistently given at least 10% of our income away to the church, wherever we resided. Because I want you to know, money has a hold on my heart. Money has a hold on Carrie's heart. Giving helps us fight that. It helps reorder where that's to be in our lives. We discuss our giving as a couple. We debate it. And I can tell you that over the years, we have loaned over $30,000 to people and decided we'll just absorb that debt. We will soon pray, Father, forgive us our debts, which is a monetary expression, as we forgive our debtors. Forgiving money debts is a way to make the Lord's Prayer personally powerful. Jesus drives his discipleship call into our hearts with a dagger. How much effort really is it to love those that love you? Not much. In other words, people that think everything you do smells like a walk through a rose garden, they don't challenge your commitment to follow Jesus. That is what Jesus is getting at here in this passage. Nadia Bolt Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor and who lives on the edge, I know that. But she says so many things that are so, so good. And I recently read where she says, and I quote, "When God brings into my life someone that I can't stand, I start laughing because I have to realize that, well, here is my next teacher in following Jesus." That is profound. And I'm here to tell you that we need to be in groups of people who are not like us. Not like us. And a reading of the New Testament will tell us, well, that's what the church is like. Just read Galatians and Corinthians. I mean, they're having all these problems because this group isn't like this group and that group's not like this group and all the three groups are at one another. Internet church is not the church. I know it serves a purpose for those that can't get out. It does. But it allows for Christian faith to be isolated from rubbing shoulders with other adulterers, other liars, other deceivers, other abusers, other oppressors, other obnoxious and socially awkward people, other mentally on edge people. Notice the word other. I'm including us all in those descriptions. And the descriptions could just go on. One pastoral theologian, and he was just great, Cappen, he says, Jesus did not come to teach the teachable. Jesus did not come to improve the improvable. Jesus did not come to love the unlovable. Jesus came to raise the dead. He came to raise the dead. If we are struggling to forgive our enemy, I want you to know Jesus is raising us, the dead, in that struggle. He raises us to pray for our abusers, our oppressors. We are to pray those that have created mountainous pain in our lives. Pray that God reveals himself to them and blesses them, blesses our enemy. And please know, I say this out of experience. When I wake in the middle of the night, there are people I pray over. Every night I always wake up in the middle of the night and I go right to this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on, and I give the name. They're a sinner. But before I pray that, you know what I pray? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm on the same ground. I am not on the outside looking in. I'm an insider with you. I'm in the boiling waters of revenge, wanting a justice often that would just destroy. A true story. During the Armenian genocide of 1915 to 1917, 1.5 Armenians were slaughtered and raped and humiliated by Ottoman Turks. 1.5 million. People were deported into exile, far from their homeland and familiarities. A Turkish army officer led the raid of an Armenian home. The parents were slaughtered right in front of the kids. They raped their daughters. Soldiers were given the daughters. And the head officer kept the oldest daughter for himself. She was a determined woman, and she ended up escaping, and she became a nurse. And she ended up, lucky or not so lucky, working in a hospital for wounded Turkish soldiers. She maneuvered one dark night between the beds of the patients, and to her horror, she saw the face of a man she had deleted into her mental trash bin. It was the man who had killed her parents. It was the man that raped her sisters. And it was the man that sexually assaulted her. And he needed immense care. Without meticulous attention, he would die. What was she to do? I guess the question better for it is, what would you do in that situation? What would you do in that situation? Place in that bed the person you have sworn at in your head or dreamed smiling about their death or fantasized about their humiliation, what they deserve. What would you do if that was the person? When the officer began to recover, the doctor told him that if it wasn't for this particular nurse's care, you would be dead. He finally met the nurse when his meds permitted coherent conversation, and he asked her, you look so familiar. Have we met before? And she responded, yes, we have. And that's all she said. And there was this very long silence. after which he had memory recall. He wanted to know, why didn't you kill me? And her answer is profoundly simple. She said, I am a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said, love your enemies. She does not deny that he is her enemy in that statement. What she does is affirm she is a follower of Jesus. And she acts accordingly. Our passage ends with poignant words. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 5:1. God forgave you. Follow God's example. In other words, it's the direct out of the NIV. Imitate the mercy of God. In your relationships, in other words, imitate that mercy, even with those in your life that have vomited their depravity all over you. We cannot help but read the life of Jesus into his teaching. This teaching. Jesus is hung naked on a cross. I want you to know I believe in the resurrection. I shared that with students on Wednesday night, but I also told them what is central to me, why I am a Christ follower. At this point in my life, it is the crucifixion. It is the crucifixion. Jesus dies a slave death. A slave death. God dies a slave death. In the ancient world, leaders were believed to have died and ascended to the gods. Leaders were resurrected from the dead. Leaders were called Son of God. It was on their coins. And we're no better in America. I mean, George Washington ascends to the gods in the apotheosis painting in 1865 that's at the ceiling of the rotunda of the Capitol building. He ascends up to the gods. Resurrection was a common thing going on that people talked about and they claimed it. But nowhere did anyone lift high the crucifixion of a humiliated slave and say, this is God. It was always these people in power. The death of Jesus was the most repulsive. The death of Jesus was the most revealing. I want you to know, we think we understand God. We don't get God. The death of Jesus on the cross that reveals the very heart of God for how much he loves us, we just don't. Luke is alone of the gospel writers when he pounds this message into our head. He is the one that records these words. They are the most powerful nine-worded sermon ever. Look at the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I said to Frank this morning as we were talking, when Jesus prayed that to the Father, this is the heart of the Father, to see Jesus, to see the Father, and they're one in this. Did God look out at all those that crucified Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do that. Screw them, send them. That's not the heart of God. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And it is this Jesus from the cross in a living, real parable says to us, I meant it when I'm telling you, when I told you, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.